The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month for her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The explanation we have in Genesis chapter 3 is absolutely remarkable, marvelous, so profound and deep with meaning, and it is so densely packed, and we're not going to try to unpack all of it because I have a few stories I'd like to tell. But there's, after the fall, after they've eaten of this fruit, we see that there's extreme reaction, there's consequences for this distrust, this act of disobedience, this somehow believing the lie that God didn't want the best for them. And as a consequence, death comes in, and we see this remarkable line here that in speaking to Eve, the one who just took the fruit that was forbidden and shared it with Adam, God says to the serpent that I'm going to put enmity, like this complete antipathy, between you and the woman, and between her offspring and your offspring. He's speaking about the woman, not about Adam, about the woman. He will strike at your head, the woman's offspring will strike at his head, while you strike at her heel. So many times we see imagery of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she's standing there, standing on the globe, and there's a serpent that she's treading on, and the serpent's like trying to get at her heel, but really can't, and she's just completely at peace with almost like this sublime smile and on her face, right there with the serpent squirming around right underneath her foot. By the way, if this is the remedy for sin, what must of that original sin actually have been? It's not like they just went and said, "Yeah, hey, this fruit looks kind of nice." Well, God said there's a sign, don't touch, but yeah, what's going to happen? It's way more profound than that. And it wouldn't have just been like a whoops kind of moment, but rather probably some kind of slow gnawing away and decaying of their erosion of their trust in God that finally led to this moment here. But we're not going to, maybe we can talk about that on Friday with the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. But we're going to fast forward to 1830, Catherine Laboure. This is right before the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is announced, before it's declared officially. It was already in belief, but it wasn't declared yet. And she is a novice. She's like in her very beginning years of the first year or two of her religious life. She's a nobody, so to speak, in that sense. She's not in charge of anything. She's just there to learn. And she has, as in her first year, she has this one deep prayerful experience during the day, and she asks Saint Vincent, Saint Vincent de Paul in prayer, "Hey, can I see the Blessed Virgin Mary? I just really want to see the Blessed Virgin Mary. That'd be the most special thing." This was in July of 1830. And so she just has this real spontaneous, beautiful, wonderful thing to ask the patron saint of her order to, that she could see the Blessed Virgin Mary. Okay, so in my line, if any of you come and say, "Hey, I'm going to do this prayer and I'm going to ask, and we're going to ask to see the Blessed, I'm going to say, yeah, right, tell me how it works out. It's not going to work out." It never happens. But that night she goes to bed and she's awoken in the middle of the night by this mysterious, wonderful child that's in there, there in her room, just out of like nowhere. And the child says, come up, get up. We have to go to the chapel. And so she follows the child, and as the child's leading her down this hallway, what should be, all the lights should be out, there's like doors just kind of like magically opening, and as they pass along, all the candles light up just as they're passing and keep the pathway lit all the way, and the doors of the chapel open, and the chapel is all filled with candles and lit up for the glory of a great celebration. It's the middle of the night, nothing should be there. And there she sees up at the front, where the seat where the Mother Superior would sit, is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so she runs up to the Blessed Virgin Mary, kneels down and puts her hands on her lap like this, and the way she described it was the most sweetest moment of my entire life ever. The Immaculate Conception herself, the Mother of God, the one the most pure and beautiful and wonderful heart ever, and to get to spend that kind of intimate time. And the Blessed Virgin Mary told her, my child, the good God wishes to charge you with a mission. Come to the foot of this altar. Here, graces will be given to all who ask for them with confidence and fervor." And so over the coming months, she would do that. And then in November, she has a second apparition, a similar thing. But this time, the Blessed Virgin Mary appears to her, and within this, it's a vision. She looks over to the altar as she's speaking to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and there's this image there, and it's Mary, and she's holding her hands out like this, and she's standing on a globe, and she's got these stars around her head, and the words that are kind of circling under, it's a mystical experience is what she's seeing. It says, "O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to you." And then there's an image for the back of it as well. "O Mary, conceived without sin." That's what the Immaculate Conception is. And so Mary tells her, "I want you to have a medal made with this image on it." So afterwards, the next day, she goes to her priest, her spiritual director, and says, "Hey, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to me, and she said that this is what she could." And the priest, it takes her 2 years to talk the priest into doing this, because he's just like not really having it. He's not believing this. Okay, yeah. She got a super overexcited imagination. She has got herself all worked up in a tizzy, and she's insisted so much. He finally gave in. And they had some of these medals made and distributed. He was the only one that knew that this was coming from her, because she's the only one she talked to about it. And he didn't tell anybody. She actually told him, don't tell anyone what's coming from me, because I'm just a novice. No one will believe me. And so he had these medals made. And right about that time, there's a cholera outbreak, and they're distributing these medals. And they kept getting these reports back about these miracle healings or protection. And so they made more. This is in 1832, and they made more of these medals, and more reports come about these healings starting to spread, so much that it actually got the nickname, this miraculous medal. Some of you might be wearing one of these right now. By 1834, 2 years after that, there had been 500,000 medals made. 1839, there was over 10 million distributed. By 1876, there's over a billion of these medals circulated around. this started in 1832 when they, but no one knew about where this came from. At the very end of her life, she gave permission to the priest to tell where this came from. She spent 30 years in silence about this. The most miraculous medal. So 1832 is when this started. 1842, 10 years later, there's a very high culture from a very high family from Strasbourg, a Jewish gentleman, Alphonse Ratisbon. And they had this banking empire, his family, and he was the heir to that. And he had an older brother who converted to Catholicism and became a priest and just like totally weirded him out. And he was like, just like not like, just became so virulently anti-Catholic and anti-religious, and this is all superstitious stuff, and I can't believe this. And he got into, this is 1842, he's 28 years old. So he's hot-tempered and smart and witty, and he's, anyways, he happens to go to Rome, and he runs into a good friend from Strasbourg who's also in Rome, and this good friend's Catholic. And they get into this real intense religious debate, and they're like, oh, this is all superstition, all that. And so his friend challenges him. He says, tell you what, why don't you do this? If it's all superstition, take one of these miraculous medals, put it on, wear it for a couple days, and I want you to pray the Memorare prayer. Just pray it. Just say it. What's going to happen? What do you have to lose? You know that prayer. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, sought your intercession, was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother, the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy hear them and answer me. Amen. So he says the prayer, and he puts on the medal, and he goes, see, nothing's happening, nothing. All right, sure. And by the way, that's a great way to deal with superstitious stuff. Just like prove it's wrong just by like not going along with it. So he wasn't off, he was just wrong. 3 days later, he's still wearing this miraculous medal, and his friend, the same friend, comes around and to pick him up. They're gonna go for an excursion or something, and he's still wearing his medal. And they're at this coffee shop, and he writes about in his diary, he says, as I was in that coffee shop, if I had any idea what was about to happen to me, I just don't know what I would have thought about it. So they jump in the carriage, and they're heading out of town, but they stop by this church, this St. André delle Frate, this is still in the city of Rome, close to the Spanish Steps. And his friend's gonna go inside, he's making some funeral arrangements for someone, and our friend Alphonse Ratisbon was just gonna sit outside in the carriage. But he says, you know, I'm going and just see what's in there. Just take a look inside the church. So he goes in there, and as he comes in, he looks off to the left-hand side, and the way he describes it, he says, it was almost as if the entire church disappeared, and all of a sudden there in this magnificent, glorious splendor of a vision, I see the Blessed Virgin Mary exactly the way she is in the medal. And he falls down and he goes unconscious for some period of time, wakes up and is just like completely dumbfounded. And he at the same time he had this complete, call it this gift of understanding, to recognize that everything about this Catholic Church is real and it's true, and the Blessed Virgin Mary, and that she is so real and beautiful and wonderful, that it was like 7 days later he got baptized and became Catholic, and sometime after that he became ordained a priest and started a religious order to convert Jews to Catholicism. Alphonse Ratisbon, 1842. In that church today, I haven't been in it, but just the report is that on that side of the chapel, there all the pews, like it'd be for this section right here, they all face towards that side chapel over there and not straight forward. St. André delle Frate in Rome, close to the Spanish Steps. The Blessed Virgin Mary is so real, and she wants to bless us. By the way, there's one last phrase that she said to St. Catherine Laboure. St. Catherine Laboure noticed in the image of Mary with her hands out and this golden orb she was standing on, that there was these rays that came down to the orb, and that'd be the orb representing the earth. And some of the rays didn't make it all the way down. And she asked the Blessed Virgin, so why is that? She said, well, those are the graces that I have to give all of you, but nobody asks for them. I'll just stop there.